ever been faced with any situation that's come upon him. He's been here for so many years, I've lost count. But he's been a faithful servant of the Lord, servant, truly a servant, who sows into this house, who has sown and who is continuously sowing into this house. And so I want to thank you, Bob, that as you bring God's word, we value your gift, we value what you're bringing into this house. God bless. Let's put our hands together for Bob Mullins.
I think the first time I really remember being really, really phased was when I met this. And that fits in quite nicely with what I'm going to be talking about today. With Sam, we've been looking at examples of men who were strong in God. And today, I'm going to continue that theme. We're looking at being strong in God. But I thought we needed to balance things out a bit, you know, because it's all been men. Well, today I'm going to be talking about a woman who was strong in God. And I can almost guarantee that none of you have ever heard of her. How about that? Now, we're familiar with the story of Caleb, aren't we? I'm going to put a sort of on the back burner for a moment. We're familiar with the story of Caleb. And Caleb was one of the 12 spies. This is bringing quite a bit. He was one of the guys who entered the promised land. And we're all familiar with that story. We know it. But of these 12 spies, only Joshua and Caleb brought a good report. These were the two that believed God. These were the two that they believed that they could conquer as God had promised they would. Can you imagine it? God says to Caleb, "Caleb, go and conquer Israel. Go and conquer Canaan." So Caleb says, "Okay, God. That's great, you know. So let's go and have a look." So they off into the land, they have a look round, and he sees these giants. He says, "My, they're tall, aren't they?" Then he looks round and he sees the grapes and the pomegranates. And he says, "Wow, they're big grapes. I bet they're good wine." So Caleb didn't have a problem with giants, you see, because God had promised them the land, and he believed that God would be able to fulfill the promise that he'd made. He was able to go into the land and walk in and take it just as God had said. But while he's in the land and looking at all these giants and guys, what about the other 10 spies? Caleb looks around and he says, "Where's the other 10? Hey, no, come out from behind those rocks and trees, guys. Come on, look. Yes, I know they're tall, but the bigger they are, the harder they fall." But he didn't see them. They was already running. Israel spent 40 years wandering around in the desert because they were unable to conquer. They just couldn't see victory when God spoke it to them. They were afraid of the giants that lived there. And only two men out of the whole 12, Joshua and Caleb, could conquer. The rest chickened out. And for 40 years, they wandered around the desert, pecking away at this and pecking away at like that, at so many chickens wandering around in a yard. And you know how chickens go around. And they go around, peck, 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 peck. But they never, ever really get anywhere. They never learn to fly. Somebody at the conference said one thing, one of the few things that stuck out for me at the conference was, he said, "You can't eat like a pig and expect to soar like an eagle." And it's true, you know, if you're going to live like a chicken, you're never going to soar like an eagle. So eventually they all died out, all that generation, all the men under 20, they all died out. And even Moses died. And now Joshua is leading the nation. And there was a new generation. Only Caleb and Joshua were still alive from that generation. There was a new generation. New young men over the age of 20. This new generation followed Joshua, who, like Caleb, was prepared to believe God's promise and enter the land and take it from the giants. You know, if you've got giants in your land that threaten what God has promised you and called you to do, you make the decision to cross over Jordan. I can remember when I was your age, I was on OM, Operation Mobilization, I was on mission, and we had a conference. And in that conference, on the Thursday night, George Verwer would preach, and he would call people to dedicate their lives to following God and to spreading the word. He would people to dedicate their lives to taking the world for Jesus. And he called it crossing over Jordan. He invited us to cross over our Jordan and take that step to commit to follow God faithfully and to do whatever we could to see this world won for Jesus. And there comes a point in all of our lives where we face a Jordan. In fact, the Jordan was in flood. Now, that's not a good time to cross a river, is it? When the Jordan's in flood, it's not good. It's moving fast, it's wider. And the waters is unstoppable, but they crossed Jordan because as they stepped into the water, God gave them a miracle like he gave Moses. And the water stopped and the army went through. And whatever you face, whether it's Jordan or whether it's giants, God could take you through. God can take you through. And when you cross that Jordan, you're not stepping into the giant's territory. You're stepping into your territory. Because when you cross Jordan, when you cross into Canaan, that is the land that God has promised you. That's your land. It's not theirs. And whatever faces you is not supposed to be there. It's not in God's plan. It's not in God's promise. It's not supposed to be there because God has promised you what he has promised you. The Israelites, and this is a bit a lot of people struggle with, the Israelites have been told by God to wipe out the cities that resisted them. And the Bible tells us, actually, that they did as God commanded. They did wipe out cities where the people resisted them, where the giants attacked them. They had to, because like us, giants have children, and the children would grow up to hate them and would always resist them and seek revenge. They killed off those who made child sacrifices to Moloch. They used to make their children walk into these huge ceremonial fires, telling them that if they walked into the fire, they would become one with Moloch and would go to heaven. And there were other idol worshippers that used to indulge in all sorts of ghastly sexual practices. No wonder God told him. He didn't want that in the land. He didn't want that among his people. And he doesn't want it among us. So there are times when we have to kill off stuff in our own lives and in the society around us. So when we protest about certain things that are going on in the world and in the country around us, are we being bigoted? Are we being phobic of some kind? No, we're not. We're trying to live as God has called us to live. We're trying to see a land that is wholesome and good to live in and not full of death, destruction and immorality. The Israelites, you see, they worshipped God, Yahweh. They worshipped him. He was a loving God. He didn't demand child sacrifices. He didn't demand that people went and slept with the temple prostitutes or became prostitutes themselves just in order to keep a God happy or to ensure that there was a good crop. God gave his people everything they needed. But the Bible uses this language and it can be misunderstood. It often sounds as though the Israelites killed everything in sight. Well, actually, no. Archaeologists have done quite a lot of digging, and they found that there were two types of towns. And they could tell which were the captured Jewish towns where the Jewish people lived, and they could tell the towns where the people that had been living there before continued to live. And this was the way they did it. As they dug, in the heathen cities, they found loads and loads of pork bones, pig bones. Because the local people ate pork, they ate pig. But in all the towns where the Jews people, where the Israelites lived, there was no pork bones. So they know that these things that we read about are true, because the evidence is there. It might seem a bit backdoor, but it was there. So this slaughtering them thing, well, we're familiar with that today. I mean, have you ever been to a football match or watched a football match on telly and you say, oh yeah, Chelsea slaughtered Fulham? It's like that. And it means that they totally dominated, they totally overwhelmed them. They had a victory. And that's the sort of victory that God wants to give us. So one of these towns that they captured was called Debir. It was one of the towns where the giants lived. And they still lived there. They were called Anakim. The Anakim, not Anakin, Anakim. You don't need to use, well, I suppose we got the force with us, haven't we? But this Debir, it was still a big trouble spot. I mean, the giants had had children and they hadn't been killed off because these children hadn't been fighting. So they were still living there. But they started to cause trouble and it was a bit of a thorn in the flesh. Now, originally, Debir had another name. It had been renamed. Originally, it was called Kiriath Sefer. Now, Kiriath means town, and Sefer means book. So Kiriath Sefer was the town of the book. Usually in those days, you know, to have a library was unusual. So it must have been quite a place where there was people that were educated, they knew stuff and whatever. It's whatever. Did you notice that? But the town of the book, they renamed this town to Word. Debir means word. Now, Debir had been conquered. Word. That's the sense behind it. It wasn't the town of the book. This was Debir, word. We've got your number, boys. and they were thoroughly conquered. But it was giving problems. So after the main conquest of Caleb, Joshua said this, and it's in Joshua 14, verses 10 to 12. Joshua says, oh, he's up there. I'm 85 years old. Yeah, I'm 85 years old. I'm still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm vigorous. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. Now, give me this mountain, this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. You yourself heard that the Anakites were there and their cities were large and fortified. But the Lord helping me, I will drive them out just as he said. And when Joshua had spied out the land with the other 10, the hill country was where the giants lived. And so when it came to this time, 40 years later, the land Caleb said he wanted was that country, that hill country, where the giants are. And Joshua was determined to have them. But Caleb was determined to defeat these Anakites. But Caleb had a problem, an even bigger problem than Debir. Caleb had a daughter. She was very beautiful and also of the right age to be married. Now, you know how it is with daughters. Dads, we know how it is with daughters, don't we? Daughters. I mean, have you heard about the dad who had a beautiful daughter? And I know how this guy feels. Boys were around her like bees around a honeypot. So one day the doorbell goes, the guy opens the door. Hello, and there's a young guy there, all booted and suited, bunch of flowers, big smile on his face. And he says, I've come to take your daughter out. And the father says, oh, yes, I've got a beautiful daughter, don't I? And the young man goes, yeah. So the father looks at him very intently. He says, I've also got a shovel, a shotgun, and an alibi. And dads are like that about their daughters, and it's quite right that we are. We want to protect our daughters and care for them. But Caleb's daughter was named Aksa. Now, Aksa means anklet or ankle chain, but it also means bursting the veil. What does that mean, bursting the veil? Well, perhaps, you know, part of the custom was to wear a veil, and her beauty was so great that it broke out beyond the veil. There was something in her that was so attractive, so beautiful, that it shone beyond where she actually was. This was Aksa. But you've probably never heard of her. But Caleb's problem was his daughter. How was he going to find a young man suitable for his beautiful and precious daughter? Don't forget, I mean, Caleb's 85 years old. He's not exactly young, but he's not old either. And he still knew how to handle a shotgun and a shovel. And it didn't look like he was going to be retiring anytime soon. He was going to, you know, he was keeping going. He still had this hill country to take. But he was concerned to find a top grade guy for his daughter. Then this guy must be this son-in-law. He had to be a courageous guy. He had to be smart, uncompromising in his faith. And as strong as Caleb himself was, He had to be a man beyond other men. A man who could conquer the land and who would look after his daughter and raise a family and ensure that the family line continued. So Caleb had a plan. Or as it would be said in Blackadder, he had a cunning plan. And this is what he said. Because Debir was a tough nut, Caleb told his troops, "The man who captures Kiriath Sephir can marry my daughter Aksa." So he'd called this army together, 40,000 young men. 40,000 young men who all knew how beautiful Aksa was. Aksa was a looker. They all wanted Aksa. There was a lot of competition. Caleb's brother, his younger brother, was called Kenaz. Family history here. Kenaz had a son. His name was Othniel. Othniel also thought Aksa was super attractive. Perhaps they'd grown up together. I mean, they were the same sort of age. Othniel and Aksa were the similar sort of age. And they'd moved with the army. They'd moved with the nation. And it's almost inconceivable they didn't know each other. And perhaps, the Bible doesn't tell us that, but you can read between the lines. I think maybe Othniel had a thing for Aksa. But Scripture doesn't tell us that. So, Othniel proved his love. He proved his love for God. He proved his love for his uncle Caleb. And he proved his love for Aksa by capturing Sephir, Kiriath Sephir. He won his bride and they were ready to settle down and enjoy the blessing that they had won. And the other 40,000... didn't get a look in because Othniel was determined to take that city. Caleb gave the couple some land. It was called the Negev. It sounds a little bit negative, doesn't it? The Negev. Well, actually, it was a little bit negative because the Negev is mostly desert. It's dry. It's arid. There's not an awful lot growing there. But he'd given them this land, quite a lot of land. Aksa and Othniel saw this land. They knew what it was like. And they recognized there was a problem. So though Caleb had blessed them with this land, they knew they needed more. And Aksa tried to persuade Othniel to go to her father and ask him for some help. But what we read is this, that she got on a donkey and she went to her father Caleb. And when she got there, got off her donkey, and Caleb said to her, "What can I do for you? What can I do for you?" And she replied, and this is what she replied, "Give me a blessing. You've given me some land in the Negev desert. Give me springs of water also." So Caleb gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. Axa was bold in doing this, going to her father and asking for these springs of water. I mean, she'd already been blessed. They'd already been blessed as a couple. They didn't go and say to Caleb, oh, that's a terrible bit of land you give me, you know. No, they went, she said, you gave me a blessing. And it can be like, we can be like that. You know, stuff happens in life. But and sometimes we're given something and we treat it like it's not a blessing. But what God gives us is a blessing. Everything that God gives us is a blessing. If it's not a blessing, it's not from God. Right? It's from somewhere else. But she goes to her father. She goes boldly to her father and says, give me a blessing. And he gave her the upper and the lower springs. And you can see where Axa got her pluck from, where, you know, her determination from, because her father was Caleb. It was Caleb that said, I'm going to have that mountain. It was Caleb that believed God. It was Caleb that had crossed the Jordan. So perhaps, you know, she had something of her father's determination and refused to give in to anything. And at the same time, perhaps Caleb, tough old bird as he was, had a soft spot for Axa. He was really a softie. So a dad might seem what dads seem to some people. I can remember that in many ways, though I love my dad, I wasn't certain how he felt about me. And there was that sort of distance between me and my dad. And it wasn't until I was in my 20s that I really learned that my dad loved me. And it happened just as I was going to India. The night before I went to India, my dad came down. I was still downstairs. He came down. And he hugged me. And I knew then that my dad loved me. It's one of those life-changing moments. And I think we all need to have these times when we know that we know that our dad loves us. But there also needs to be those times in our lives when we know that God loves us. There are quite a lot of spiritual lessons we can learn from this sort of fairly obscure Old Testament story. Caleb, the father, is a picture of God. And Axa, the beautiful daughter, is a picture of the believer. We said that her name from breaking the veil, she broke the veil. When Jesus died on the cross, the veil of the temple broke in two from top to bottom. A man had access to the holy presence of God. And Axa broke through the convention of her time, the sort of manners of her time, and she broke through to the presence of her father, and she boldly goes to him and asks him for a blessing. Hebrews 4:16 says this, let us boldly approach the throne of grace. Then we will receive mercy. And we will find grace to help us when we need it. Axa's name in today's setting can be pronounced another way. I've got a clue. axor. We all know what an axor is for. It's for those jobs where you're not expecting to have to use a proper saw, or you can't use a proper saw. But it's, and there's something in her name that says she was a girl who would keep at it until she would cut through whatever it took to get what she needed. Axor. But there's another way it's and I sometimes hear it around the church here. In many African and African American and Caribbean countries, people don't ask for anything, do they? They ask for something. They ask. I want to ask you a question. And there's this to it as well. There's this ask. They don't ask, they ask for things. Axa doesn't just ask. She asks specifically. She asks for, give me springs of water. Yeah? And she goes boldly, give me springs of water. And when you come to God, do you come to get, gimme? She'd already got the man after midnight. It's like the old song. I don't know if you'll know this song. It's, Lord, give me also springs of water. Lord, give me also springs of water. Lord, give me also springs of water that I may overflow, that I may overflow. Why do you come to God? Do you come to get? Or do you come so that you can overflow? Because you know what Scripture tells us? It tells us that, when I can get the page, it tells us that, he that believes in me, Scripture says, out of his belly, out of his innermost being, is going to flow rivers of living water. And it might seem that sometimes we've been given a desert place, but we can come to the Father and we can ask for springs of water. We can ask God for more. And you know why? Because God is the God of more. And interestingly, there was a Scottish geologist. His name was James Gilkey. And he said, in a secluded valley near De Beer, there is quite a phenomenal supply of water. 14 springs in all. Some in the upper area of the valley, some in the lower, which never fail. Even in the driest summer, the land it waters became fertile. And it was Axa's property. 14 springs. I mean, how many springs do you need to water a field? And she got 14. God was generous. Caleb was generous in giving to her. There was Jabez as well. And that's featured strongly, isn't it? Jabez cried out to the God of Israel, oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my territory. Let your hand be with me and keep me from harm so that I will be free from pain. And God granted his request. Axa was a strong woman. She was almost pushy. And the church needs pushy women. It needs pushy men as well, but it needs pushy women. We've needed that. I mean, as Axa stood up to the Canaanites and everything that entailed, women like Axa were at the forefront of many missionary movements. We've had some of them here. Joan Donald in the past. We've had Gladys Aylward has visited this church. There were a number of really godly women that have been here. And more recently, we've had, what's the name of the girl? No. Ingrid, that's it. I'm thinking of Ingrid. We've had Ingrid, who has been women of God that have spoken of the life of the church and into people's lives. It was women like Axa who served Jesus abroad as missionaries when they weren't allowed to serve at home. And women like Axa now serve in the church today. But we also need men like Caleb who will bring a good report and say, give me this mountain. Men who will raise godly daughters. Men who long for godly sons-in-law. Who will inspire and encourage young men to fight battles, to win victories and be strong leaders. You know, eventually Othniel became the judge of Israel. This before they had a king, they had a series of judges. One of them was a woman called Deborah. But Othniel was one of the first, if not the first, judge of all Israel. Can you imagine that in that situation when Othniel was the judge of all Israel, that Axa had nothing to say to him? I bet she had a thing or two to say about a number of things. Because that's the way ladies are sometimes. One of the other things that we heard in the conference was this, that we need to stop wearing the nappies. He was referring to an advert where they were advertising these grow pants for toddlers, where they stop wearing nappies and they wear these pull-up pants. We need to be big boys now. Stop wearing the nappies. And take a stand and be men and women of God. Men and women who will boldly ask God. Men who will fearlessly go for God. Women who will fearlessly go for God. We need to be those people who will courageously conquer. We need to be people who are prepared to powerfully claim the promise and possess the land, because that is what God has given us. It is ours. And when God gives you a vision, he doesn't intend you to say, oh, that was a nice word, that was a nice vision. That's not why you get a prophetic word. It's not why God says these things to you. God says these things to you because he intends for you to have them. We'd have to lay hold on life that it will be our joy and our crown eternally. Amen.